I too want to take this opportunity to welcome you here to West End. We have a well-filled auditorium this morning, and that just tells me that you are interested in things of a spiritual nature, and that's a good thing. And we need more people like that, because that's the only way that we're going to take anybody to heaven with us. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this morning, in verse 5. We'll be reading there in just a moment. In the elders' meeting the other night, they asked me what I was going to be preaching on, and I said, well, the second sermon that I'd ever preached in my life, I preached on heaven. And that's what I was going to preach on this morning. And David was the one that asked me this question. He said, are you going to, I had told him, I said, it wasn't any good. Well, it was 27 years ago. And he said, well, are you going to try to improve on it? And so I'm going to try to improve on it. This is not the same outline. I've still got that outline, and I refer to it from time to time, but it's not the same one. I'm going to try to improve on that. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 5, as Solomon was giving a very beautiful description of old age, he penned there where it said, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. If I had to title this lesson this morning, I would title it Heaven, My Eternal Home. I want to ask you a question. The question I want to ask is, have you thought about your eternal home? You know, I think about what that verse says, and it says that man is going to his eternal home. So what I want to try to do this morning is, I want to take you to heaven. I want to take you to heaven. And several years ago, you know, the story was told of an old Kentucky farmer who traveled to New York City. And upon returning home, he gathered his family together, and he tried to describe to them what he had seen while in the city. And he said, you know, out in our backyard we have silos. And if you were to take those silos and you were to stack them one on top of the other, in New York City, they have buildings like that, and they call them skyscrapers. He then said, you know the mole that tunnels in our front yard? He said, in New York City, they have tunnels like that, but they run trains in them, and they call them subways. Well, the skyscrapers are not silos stacked one on top of the other. And subway systems are not mole tunnels. But that was the best that he could do in describing what he had seen. And I want to tell you, this morning I feel equally as inadequate and helpless in my ability, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. All that is within my human ability, I want to take you to heaven. I want to start by saying that there is a heaven. And I want to affirm that to you by using three things, or referring to three things. And that is that the Bible affirms that there is a heaven. You know, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he said in that dedicatory prayer, he said, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built for you. But the psalmist said in Psalm 73 and 25, he said, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He went on to say in Psalm 139 and verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If we go on to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it reads, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is where? In heaven. Okay, if we go on to Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. It reads there, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Now if we further along go through the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." We can also look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Listen, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Surely the Bible is complete in emphasizing that there is a heaven. But secondly, I want to add to that. I believe that there is a heaven because redemption, our redemption, implies that. Now I want you to watch this. If there is a heaven to inherit, and if there is a hell to fear and to avoid, then redemption, or if there is neither one of those, then redemption loses its importance to us. Do you understand that? You know, many there are in the Protestant denominational world today that do not believe, if we were to ask them, they do not believe the Bible's teaching in concerning the hereafter. They don't believe that anymore. So, as a result of that, they specialize in better living, in better time management skills, in better financial success skills, and in better physical fitness skills. Now, I want to ask you, why that emphasis? Why would they emphasize that social gospel? Why does the emphasis have to be on that? Let me tell you something. When you do not believe the Bible's teaching of the hereafter, let me tell you something. You have to believe, and your thrust has to be, that it has to be on this world and what this world has to offer you. If you believe there's nothing on the other side, that's what you have to do. So when we talk about redemption, that implies to you and I, and I want to say that, there is a heaven to inherit, and there is a hell to fear and avoid. So, we cannot be like that. Third thing I want you to think about, there is a heaven because hell implies that there is a heaven. You know, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible, in the New Testament, anytime when you read about hell, you're going to read about heaven and vice versa. You see, one becomes as real and as certain as the other. That's why we can go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Where it says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment." That's hell. The verse there goes on to read, it says, "But the righteous into eternal life." That's heaven. Paul says, beginning in, if we were to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 there, Paul says that, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now, that word relief there, in the King James Version, it says rest. It reads, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Now, that word rest there, it's not a verb, it's a noun. It's talking about a place of rest. But let's go on and read verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So then, just as surely as there is a day coming when those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, they will be victims of the vengeance of God when he comes in flaming fire. That's what that teaches us. Just as certain as there is a place, just as certain as that, there is also just as certain to us a place that we will rest. So if one is real, the other is real. So by that we know there is a heaven. Not only is there a heaven, but whenever I die, listen to me, whenever I die, I'm going there. You're going there. There is a place for our assurance in this day and time. The Bible teaches us that we can have assurance. We can go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." And you know, that assurance does not rest on some kind of experience, but because it rests on the revelation of the mind of God. So in 1 John 5 and 13 we can read, when we look at that revelation, it says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Paul had that assurance. So our assurance is dependent on divine revelation. When we look further in that divine revelation, we look to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Therefore, by grace you have been saved." How? "Through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." My assurance is not based upon my meritorious goodness. It's not based on my meritorious works, the things that I do, but rather it's based on the grace of God joined together with my faithful obedience. That's why it says, "by grace through faith." Now, if we realize that, God's grace was active. How was it active? Well, it was active because He sent His Son to die for you and I. So then my faith has to be active. How is that? Well, my faith has to be active through obedience to His Word. And we can come to understand that when we read the Bible. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," listen to this, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, eternal in the heavens." Yes, we can be assured. We can be assured. You know, a few years ago, I went to visit a friend of mine in the hospital who was dying. And as I entered the room, we exchanged some pleasantries, and as I got closer to his bedside, when I got close enough that he could grab me, he grabbed me, and he would not let go. And here's what he said. He said, "I don't want to die. I'm not ready to die. I don't want to die." I didn't think he'd ever let me go. And since that time, and I'll just tell you, that's not assurance. But since that time, I've talked to others who have experienced that type of thing, and their explanation of that is this. They said the dying person sometimes thinks that if they can hold on to something on this side, they won't have to go to the other side. But that's not assurance. That is not assurance. But what is assurance is that there is a heaven. And when we die, we are going there. That's what Paul said. Now, when we get there, it will be forever. Do you realize that there has not been a million days since the Lord came? Think about that. Get your calculator out. Figure that out. That's not forever, though. You see, I read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. It says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the king of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." You know, to amplify that verse, you can flip on down to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. Because it says there, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So in heaven, there is no night. But you know what? We will only spend one day. And that day will last forever. It'll be one eternal day. One day forever. That's why in the previously quoted verse of Matthew chapter 25 verse 46 it said, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So it will last forever. But what will it be like to be there? I want us to see what it will be like to be there. First of all, I want us to understand that I will be with my Father. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Yes, God inhabits heaven. Now, you know, the first house that I ever remember living in was over here on Robin Road. And today, that house still stands, and I could drive by there, and I could see that house. And you know, what incentive is there for me to want to go to that house? Because I'll tell you, my mother and dad are not there. They moved away. They live in a new house. I'm not there. I moved away. I live a different place. The neighbors aren't there. They moved away. They live in a different place. The house is still there. But think about this. Think about what heaven would be like if the Father were not there. What significance would it be to us if the Father weren't there? You know, I'll tell you, we want to go to heaven because that's where God is. Secondly, I want us to think about this. I will be with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, have you ever thought about how Jesus and heaven are inseparable? You know, we can read in John chapter 6 and verse 33 where Christ came down from heaven. We can go to Acts 1 verses 6 to 11 and we can understand when he ascended back to heaven. Or we can remember 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 where it says he is now in heaven. Or we can go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 where it says he is coming from heaven. And then we read how he is taking us to heaven. You know, it's no wonder how we could be so inadequate if we were to leave out the fact that when we get to heaven, we will be with Christ Jesus. It reminds me of a story about a young Christian man who went to visit an elderly Christian lady. And he went over to her house and he asked her if he could read his favorite verse of Scripture. And she said, "Oh yes, please do." So he opened up his Bible to John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and here's what he read. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." King James says, "mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you?" And then he closed his Bible and he said, "That's my favorite verse of Scripture." She said, "Oh no, don't stop. Don't stop there, keep reading. Open that Bible back up and keep reading." So he opened back up and he kept reading. He said, and it said, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." She said, "Stop right there." She said, "That's it. That's the favorite part of that passage, at least to her. You know, because it's not the rooms, it's not the mansions that we desire, but it's the presence of our Savior that we desire. That's what heaven will be like. It will be to be with Christ. Fanny J. Crosby wrote many of the lyrics to many of the songs that we sing. And as many of you probably know, she was blind. And she made a statement one time, and here's what she said. If I were to stand at the beginning of my life with the privilege of making a single request to God, I think it would be this. My Father, let me walk through the earth in physical darkness. Then she added, you have looked into many a face, some of them touched with beauty, some of them lighted with joy. But the first face I shall see is the face of Christ. Now, not dealing with the eternal destiny of Mrs. Crosby at all, but the thought of that there, of seeing the face of our Lord, fills us with ecstasy, fills us with delight, beyond the possibility of even us being able to express that. What a joy it is for us to sing, listen to these words, face to face shall I behold Him. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Let me ask you a question. Would you have loved to have been a member of the apostleship? Or even farther than that, would you have loved to have been in that inner circle among Peter, James, and John? Would you have loved to have witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter? Or who have seen the wonder of the Mount Transfiguration? Or have gone, would you have loved to have gone just a little bit farther with the Lord in Gethsemane? You know, that wasn't any of us' privilege to do. But we can anticipate one day being with our Lord. But what will it be like to be there? What will it be like? I'll be able to associate with the redeemed of all the ages. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 challenges us by saying, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, at this time of year, you know, there are a lot of people traveling. We're going other places to visit family members. We're being a part of many family reunions and things like that. And what happens when we do that? When you're visiting, what do? Do you sit up till midnight talking and laughing and crying and reminiscing with each other? That's what we do, isn't it? But how heavenly it will be in that heavenly fellowship when we're in heaven. But one day to be in the city of God and there to converse with those of the like of Abraham about Moriah, or Paul about Mars Hill, or what about John conversing about Patmos? That's what it will be like to be there. You see, we'll be with the redeemed of all the ages. But what will it be like to be in heaven? It means that I will come to be with my loved ones once again. Do you remember that when David lost his little child in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23? He asked a rhetorical question. He said, can I bring him back? And of course, the answer was no. But he also said, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Now let me ask you something. What comfort would that have been to David, if over there his child would have been lost in an unidentifiable mass of spiritual beings? What comfort would that have been? It would have been no comfort at all. So what's the point? That passage teaches that one day we'll be in heaven with our loved ones, and we will know one another over there. And let me just tell you, don't let a doubt come up in your mind and say, well, what if I get there and I don't see any of my loved ones? How can I be happy? Friends, let me tell you something. The Lord is happy in heaven today, and He knows of a lost world. They don't go head to head against each other. Well, you might say, well, what if you did not see them? You'd have a whole eternity to wonder. And I'll just ask you, what comfort would it be for us if that were the case? So let's leave that just like the Bible teaches it, and that is that the Bible teaches future recognition. So we will be reunited with our loved ones who have gone on before us in the Lord. I heard a story one time about a young man who was coming back home from the war. He was traveling on a jet plane and he was having a conversation with others there in the plane. He was telling them that when he got home, his first child, a baby boy, had been born. He'd never seen him, never held him. And somehow or another, that word spread throughout that airplane. And when that airplane taxied up to the terminal and stopped, a voice rang out inside that plane and said, "Let him out!" And no one in that plane moved. They all held their place. And someone said, "Let him go." And I'll just tell you, put yourself there. That man didn't walk down that aisle. What'd he do? He ran down that aisle. Down that aisle and into that airport terminal. And there was his wife and his family and the sign that said, "Welcome home." And when he got to the floor, she put that new baby in his arms. And I don't have words to describe how he held that baby. But it was like that. I'll describe it like this. Like he had inherited $10 million. And that's not even, those are not even words good enough to express how he held that child. And then the rest of the plane, they unloaded. There was one man on that plane who was all alone. And as he walked up the corridor, he looked back and he saw that group of that man's family. He saw that baby. He saw his wife. He saw the sign where they were welcoming him home. And he couldn't help but think, and this doesn't do it justice, but he said, you know, heaven will surely be something like that. And that doesn't, words cannot describe that. There will be a glad reunion over there. That's what heaven will be like. I'm going to be reunited with my predeceased loved ones who are in the Lord. What will it be like to be in heaven? It means that I will be at rest. Oh yes, rest. You know, when labors are long and we've worked to the end of the day, what do we long for? We long for rest. When we're students and we've spent long hours studying, what do we long for? Rest. When we're traveling and the roads that we have traveled or the destination, the trip has been difficult, what do we long for? We long for rest. So the child of God can say in Revelation 14 and 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying," write this, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." What will it be like to be in heaven? It means that I will never experience, listen, I will never experience illness. I will never experience pain. I will never experience affliction anymore. Week before last, I visited a friend of mine in the hospital, and he was in pain. He was in so much pain, they were giving him morphine for the pain. And his response to that was, it was not even touching the pain. I talked to him on Friday, and he was awaiting the results to find out whether or not he had pancreatic cancer. And his response to me was this. He said, if they tell me I have that, I'm a goner. But he was in pain. He was in tremendous pain. But I want to ask you, who would want to stay on time's side where we had to endure anything like that, any kind of pain like that? But how comforting it would be for us when we look to the book of Revelation in 21 and 4 where it says, He will wipe away, listen to this, every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, they've passed away. What does it mean to be in heaven? It means I'm going home. That's why we sing the home of the soul. The Christians welcome home. To Canaan's land I'm on my way. Where? Where the soul never dies. That's what heaven really is. I know a land where there's no pain, there's no tears, and there is no dying. You know, to someone in the world, they would sign up in a moment for just one of those blessings. But I know a place, it's called heaven, that has them all. And let me tell you, when you think about that, there is no price too high to pay. There is no sacrifice too demanding to make. There is no condition too restricting to meet when you think about the glories of heaven. So when you think about that, think about this. One of these glad days, if all is right with your soul and we stand at the judgment bar of God and we have been found faithful, there we will see and we will be, there will be the Savior at the gates of pearl, surrounded by the walls of jasper, and He'll be inviting us to come walk on streets of gold and be there forever. Sometimes I think we lose sight of heaven. We talked about the other night that if we thought about heaven and hell, every day that would help us get to heaven. So, if there's someone in this auditorium this morning who you understand that you're out of duty to God and you need to put Him on in baptism, you need to obey what His Word says, right now is going to be the time to do that.